Deuteronomy 12, verses 1 through 28. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place. And there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hands, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses, in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within all your gates, whatever your heart desires according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. The unclean and the clean may eat of it, of the gazelle and the deer alike. Only you shall not eat the blood. You shall pour it on the earth like water. You may not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or your new wine or your oil of the firstborn of your herd or flock or of any of your offerings which you vow, of your freewill offerings or of the heave offering of your hand. But you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses, you and your son and your daughter and your male servant and your female servant and the Levite who is within your gates. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all to which you put your hands. Take heed to yourself that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in your land. When the Lord your God enlarges your border as he has promised you, and you say, "Let me eat meat," because you long to eat meat, you may eat as much meat as your heart desires. If the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, then you may slaughter from your herd and from your flock, which the Lord has given you, just as I have commanded you. And you may eat within your gates as much as your heart desires. Just as the gazelle and the deer are eaten, so you may eat them. The unclean and the clean alike may eat them. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. You may not eat the life with the meat. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it on the earth like water. You shall not eat it, that it may go well with you and your children after you, when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Only the holy things which you have and your vowed offerings you shall take and go to the place which the Lord chooses. And you shall offer your burnt offerings, the meat and the blood, on the altar of the Lord your God. And the blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall eat meat. Observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord once again in prayer. Oh, Father, we come here this evening to quite a crucial chapter in the book of Deuteronomy, quite an important text. And yet, Lord, we pray that you would help us to see the way in which these commands were not just relevant to the people of God in Moses' day as they looked to the place where you would choose to set your name, but, Lord, that they ultimately refer to things that are true in our day, to which Moses only distantly knew of. Lord, help us to see that we ourselves might worship you in the place that you have chosen to set your name, and so offer to you acceptable worship and the sacrifice of praise for all that you have done for us. May it be, O Lord, that our worship would be pure in your sight, for truly, Lord, you are a God who is worthy. As you have set your name on your people, even as we read in Numbers 6 earlier, so too now, Lord, we pray that you would bless us, help us to understand these things, that we, your people, who are called by your name, would be able to give to you the worship that is due to your name for all that you've done. For we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I was talking with my family just about an hour before the evening service, and I was reviewing my notes and realizing that if I preached all of the notes I had on Deuteronomy 12, it would be quite a long sermon. And so I actually decided that it's going to be broken up into two sermons in order to try to make both of them a bit more reasonable in terms of the length. Now, the reason why there is so much material that can be said about Deuteronomy 12 is because this chapter is, as I mentioned in the prayer, one of the most foundational chapters in the book of Deuteronomy, which is quite a foundational book in the Bible. In terms of important chapters that people generally do not know about, Deuteronomy 12 could be at the very top of the list in terms of incredibly important chapters that affect and are built upon in a number of other places in Scripture and affect quite a lot the trajectory of the story of the Bible. Deuteronomy 12 is quite important, and in general, I would say it's one of the chapters that is less well known in the Bible. Now, this actually could be said about a number of chapters in the book of Deuteronomy, but it is quite true with regard to Deuteronomy chapter 12. And this is because in Deuteronomy chapter 12, we have the introduction of a new theme, which will become the single most important theme for the rest of Deuteronomy, at least through chapter 26. And that is the theme of the place that God chooses to set his name. The place that God chooses to set his name. Where is it that you can go to worship God in a manner that's acceptable to him? If you want to come into the presence of God and offer true and proper worship to him, where is it that you can go? Now, you'll remember that this is actually exactly the question that Jesus is speaking about with the woman at the well. This is the question she asks. You know, you Jews, you say that in Jerusalem is the place to worship. You say that Jerusalem is the place that God has chosen to set his name. And she was from Samaria, and they actually worshiped on a different mountain because they did not, the Samaritans did not receive the rest of the Old Testament. And so the actual place where God did choose later on in the history of God's people was not revealed to them. And so they chose a different place, which conveniently was one they could go to in the northern part of Israel. But the question was this: where is the proper place to worship God? Where can we go? And if you remember, the way that Jesus answered is he actually does say Jerusalem is the right place. Jerusalem is the place that's been revealed. That is the place that God has chosen to set his name. However, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers of God will worship in spirit and in truth. That is to say, with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you were to ask now, where is the place that God has chosen to set his name? Deuteronomy 12 applies just as it did then. We need to worship in the place that God has chosen to set his name. But the place that God has chosen to set his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the new temple. He is the new place to go to find the presence of God. And even more than just that, but through union with him, his people collectively are also the place where God has chosen to set his name. We are as living stones being built up into a holy dwelling for the Lord God, which is the fulfillment of what was promised all the way back here in Deuteronomy chapter 12. This really is a foundational chapter for all of the Bible. It sets a course and a direction for the story of Scripture. Everything is going to build to God choosing a place to set his name where God's people can dwell with him forever. Now, this Deuteronomy 12 also marks a great transition point in the book of Deuteronomy itself. And just to give a brief overview so we can remember where we've come from and what the argument is that Moses is giving in this book, you remember that the whole book is structured as a covenant document. Chapters 1 through 4 is a historical review. Chapters 5 to 11, then, are a summary of the covenant obligations of the people of God. Particularly, chapters 6 through 11 is all about a single commandment, and that is the first commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Here, Moses now transitions with the introduction of this new theme, the place where God has chosen to set his name, which he did not mention to this point in the book of Deuteronomy. Here, there is now a transition to speaking about the second commandment. What is the correct method of worshiping God? How can we worship God correctly? And the point of Deuteronomy chapter 12 is to say this: not according to idols, not by idols, but rather, if we take the totality of Deuteronomy 12, which we'll look at in the coming weeks, in the place that God has chosen to set his name and according to his commandments. That is the true method of worship. We do not worship God by idols. Rather, we worship God in the place that he's chosen to set his name and according to his commandments. That is the message of Deuteronomy chapter 12. Now, as I mentioned, this is actually going to be broken up into two parts. So we're going to look this evening simply at the way in which Deuteronomy 12 describes for us the place that God's chosen to set his name, the chosen place of worship. And then we're going to look also at the way in which this was fulfilled in Israelite history. Next week, we'll dive into more about the way in which Christ has fulfilled all of these things. Everything that was written in Deuteronomy is pointing forward to what the Lord Jesus Christ would do. Ultimately, he is the one in whom God has chosen to set his name. So for this evening, we're only going to look at the text of Deuteronomy, what it means in its own context, the significance of God choosing a place for his own name, and then secondly, the way this played out in Israelite history. And again, next week we'll look at the way it is related to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I was reading the text, you may have noticed that the text very clearly falls into two parts, verses 1 through 14, and then verses 15 to 28. Verses 1 to 14 is really the true instruction that Moses is giving with regard to the place that God's going to choose to set his name. It's the main teaching. Verses 15 through 28 are really a corollary. If it is true that God is choosing to set his name in a particular place, and we have to bring all of our sacrifices there, is it possible to eat meat in places outside of the place that God chooses to set his name? Or is it the case that all my meat must be brought in an offering to God in this particular place? And Moses says, no, there is such a thing as eating meat that's not actually sacrificed to the Lord. And so verses 15 and 28 are sort of a clarification of the main teaching, which is in verses 1 through 14. So we'll spend most of our time in verses 1 through 14 here this evening. Notice here, as we look at verses 1 to 14 a bit more detail, the way that Moses instructs the people of God with regard to the place that God chooses to set his name is he has a couple of contrasts. The first contrast is in verses 1 through 7, and then the second one is in verses 8 through 12. And the first contrast goes like this. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving to you, you're going to find all of these pagan shrines, all of these different altars that the Lord, all the peoples of all the nations have used to worship all their gods. When you come into the land, you are not to worship the Lord your God with those things. Rather, you are to completely destroy all the things that they have made. And then in contrast to those pagan altars, you are to rather seek the Lord in the place that he chooses to set his name. That's the first contrast, not by pagan altars, but in the place that the Lord chooses to set his name. Now, you may remember, if you've been with us in all these evening services, that Moses addressed something very similar in Deuteronomy chapter 7. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, there are a number of instructions that are given with regard to what to do with the people of the land when the people of God come into the land of Canaan. That they are not to make any covenants with them, they're not to make any intermarriages with them, they're to completely destroy, as Moses says in Deuteronomy 7, all of the places of worship that are in the land at the time. And so Moses has in some ways already addressed this. However, there is a slight difference in emphasis in this chapter with in comparison to chapter 7. And that is this. In chapter 7, the emphasis is on the people of the land and their methods of worship, and even the intermarriages that may happen, the covenants that the people of God may make with them, that is going to turn the hearts of the people of God away from God himself. The issue in Deuteronomy 7 is with regard to wholehearted devotion to God. And that's because Moses is dealing with, again, expounding the great principle of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. So in Deuteronomy 7, it's you need to completely destroy all the peoples of the land and all of their idols. All of those things must be torn down because they will turn your heart away from the Lord. Here, however, the emphasis is not on the people of the land turning the hearts of the people of God away from God, but rather the method of worship. It's not just who is worshiped, but now the emphasis is on how is worshiped. The idea is it's not only wrong to keep the altars to these various idols up because it would turn the hearts of the people away from God, but also it is not a valid way to worship the one true God. Notice that's the way Moses speaks in verse 4, and it shows us that we're dealing here with a different commandment. If you remember the distinction between the first and second commandment, the first commandment is about who we worship. The second commandment is about how we worship. We are to have no other gods before God, the first commandment. We are to worship only the one true God. Second commandment, we are not to worship the one true God via idols. The method of worship cannot be through idols. Notice what Moses says in verse 4. After saying you are to destroy all these things, you shall not worship the Lord your God with such things, or in the original, it can even be translated in this way. You are not to worship the Lord your God in the way that all the peoples of the nations worship their gods. It's not just that they have gods that are not real that they're worshiping. It's also that the methods they use to worship their gods are also an abomination to God. So we're talking about method of worshiping God. And notice then the contrast. You are not to worship in the way that these other nations worship their God. Rather, you are to seek the place that the Lord chooses to make his name dwell. So that the opposite of worshiping God through an idol, in this case, we're going to see that Moses develops this even further later in Deuteronomy chapter 12. The opposite of worshiping a God of God through an idol is worshiping God in the place that God has chosen to set his name. That is what God commands through Moses here. Now notice here, there's a few important things we have to recognize here as Moses teaches that we are to worship God in the place that God chooses to set his name. First, the first thing is that this is a place that God chooses. It is not valid for the people of God to worship in just any way that they so please or desire. It doesn't matter whether or not a particular pagan idol or altar was in the land or not. It's wrong to worship God in a place where the pagans worship their gods, but it would also be wrong to worship God in just any old place. They can only worship in the place that God chooses. And this is because God, as the supreme God, as the true and living God who is in control of all things, who's worthy of all praise and glory and honor of this entire world, he is the one who gets to choose how and where and when he's worshiped. He is the one who gets to choose the way he receives worship. And if you do not worship in the way that God chooses, then that worship is not acceptable to him. We must obey the commandments of God with regard to worship. And notice as well, there's a great blessing that comes with even obeying these commandments, because it's not just that God is choosing a particular place and then you must worship in that place. He just randomly picks a place and that's there. The reason why the place is significant is because God chooses to make his name dwell there. That the presence of God is going to be especially attached to a particular location. God's going to choose it, and therefore you can't worship. Once God makes the decision and a choice is made with regard to the place of worship, then you can't just worship anywhere, because God's already said, if you want to be in my presence, if you want to come and bring an offering to me, know that I have set my name in this place. And this is where the blessing is going to be, in this particular place. And so you come here and you will receive the blessing of being in the presence of the triune God. It is God's choice, but it's also a blessing, because it is God's choice to set his name in a place for his presence to be there. You know, it can be something that we often think about, or that people may think, you know, where can I go to find God? You know, it seems like God is distant or whatever. People sometimes ask those kinds of questions. But notice here, God actually tells the people where he's going to be. Now, he doesn't reveal the actual place that's going to come later in Israelite history, in the Old Testament. But yet, he says, I'm going to choose a particular place, and I'm going to tell you that I've chosen that place. And then if you want to find me, you simply have to go to that place. If you go to this place, you'll find me. That's where I am. It's sort of like if you think about difficulties with finding God, and that you think God is distant and you don't know where you can go to come into the presence of God. It's sort of like being in a hide and seek game, and you can't see God, and you are looking all around, and it may be difficult to find the person who's hiding. But in this case, the person who's hiding is actually yelling out where he is all the time. Now, if you are actually seeking that person, you would have to be closing your ears not to look in the place that the person is yelling out, I am found in this particular location. This is what it's like. God, in terms of his presence, he actually tells us where he's going to be. And he says, if you come and worship in the place that God chooses to set his name, then you'll have the blessing of being in the presence of the Almighty God. And so this is the contrast. When you come into the land, you're not to worship the one true God in the way that all these nations worship their gods. But God's going to actually choose a place. His glorious presence will be there. And if you come to this place, you yourself will be blessed as you enter into the presence of God. Now, that's the first contrast. Notice the second contrast is given in verses 8 through 12. And there Moses contrasts not the worship of the pagans in the land of Canaan, the promised land that they're moving into, but rather the way that the Israelites themselves are worshiping God now, and the way in which that's going to be contrasted with the time when God actually chooses a place to set his name. So what he says in verse 8 is, you know, you're not to do what we're doing now, where everyone is just simply doing what is right in his own eyes. There's not been a place that's been selected. And so there is even, you know, in Exodus chapter 20, there is actually laws with regard to how other altars are to be regulated, that sort of thing. There's not the same kind of restriction in place now. We're doing what we want in our own eyes, but there's coming a time in the future when God will, in fact, set a particular place. And at that point, then, it will no longer be right to just do what we're doing now. There's going to be some kind of shift that's going to happen once God chooses a particular place to set his name. And this is what Moses says. He says, you know, you have not yet crossed over the Jordan. You've not yet gained this land. You've not yet come into the land that is described as a resting place for God's people, where God himself will dwell. And because of that, there's some different things that we're doing now that are no longer going to apply when you get into the land. And this is one of them, Moses is saying. God will choose a place for his name. Now, the thing that Moses adds in particular to this teaching about choosing a place to set his name in verses 8 to 12 is this, is that we're told something about the conditions that will be true for the Israelites, the people of God, when God actually chooses to set his name in a particular place. So notice what's said, and this is very important as we think about where and when God actually fulfilled what was promised in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Notice, particularly in verses 10 and 11, when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and this is the condition that must be met before God chooses a place, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name to abide. So it's not just when the people of God come into the land, but it's also going to be a time when, after the people of God come into the land, when he gives them rest from all their enemies all around. They're going to come into the land, they're going to come into a resting place, God's going to defeat all their enemies, and then he's going to choose a place to set his name for the people of God to worship in. That's what's said in verses 8 through 12. And then finally, in verses 13 and 14, we have the final exhortation that's given for this main section of Deuteronomy chapter 12, which is simply to say that you must worship in this place. You must worship in this place. Now, the thing that is true of all of Deuteronomy chapter 12, the thing that's being emphasized, as I mentioned, is this idea that you do not worship God in just any way. You do not worship God the way that the world worships its gods. Rather, you worship God in the place that God chooses and in the way that God commands. Now, this idea that in worship we must only do the things which God commands is historically called the regulative principle of worship. It's the regulative principle of worship. Now, this is basically just the Reformed view of worship, and it comes from passages like this. The idea is that the acceptable worship of God is the worship which God himself chooses. We do not just do anything in worship. We only do the things which God himself commands. Now, that's the overview then of verses 1 to 14. Notice that in 15 to 18, we're going to move much more quickly through this particular part. The idea in verses 15 to 18, 28, as I mentioned, is that there was some question about if God chooses a particular place to set his name, then what do we do about just wanting to eat meat in other times? Do we really have to travel all the way to the place that God has chosen to set his name if we just want to have a meal where there's meat? Now, the reason why Moses is speaking about this is because there was actually regulation for the people of God while they were in the wilderness with regard to this. In Leviticus chapter 17, there was a rule. Anytime while they're wandering in the wilderness, anytime that you wanted to eat meat, you had to bring it as a sacrifice to God and present it at the tent of meeting, or else it wouldn't be acceptable. And so this was the rule while the people of God were in the wilderness. And the question would then come, well, when we have this huge land and when we're not just in one little camp, is this still going to apply? Will there be any provision for us to be able to eat meat outside of the tent of meeting? And the answer that Moses gives here is yes. You can eat meat wherever you want, because there's going to be a difference between worship, using meat for worship, and simply just eating meat. That's the point. There is such a thing as just having a normal meal, and you can, in fact, have a normal meal. You can eat even if you're clean or unclean, because being clean is related to worship, and this is not worship. However, the foods that you eat must only be clean. You can't eat it with the blood, because that is a separate issue that is always forbidden, not related to worship. It's just something that is not right in and of itself. And so Moses says, you know, you are in fact allowed to do this. And Moses reminds the people that as they get more spread out, they're also to care for the Levites as well. And that's basically what the message that Moses is giving in verses 15 to 28. So there is provision for eating meat in other places. Now, the one thing that verses 15 to 28 make clear then is that there is, in fact, a distinction between regular life and worship. There is something very special that's happening with worship. So, you know, you don't have to be clean in order to eat meat that's not used for worship. And you don't have to bring that meat to Jerusalem or the place that God chooses to set his name. You don't have to do any of those things because it's not the special time where God meets with his people. There is a distinction, and there is a particular time of honor. There is a particular blessing that is ours for the particular times that we set apart for worshiping God. Those are, in fact, special times. That's something we see from Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 15 through 28, that there's a distinction between worship and not worship. Okay, so that's an overview of the message of Deuteronomy 12, verses 1 to 28. Now, the question then becomes, when did God actually choose to set his name in a particular place? When was this actually fulfilled in Israelite history? In Israelite history? Now, the people of God, if you remember your history, they come in after Moses dies through the leadership of Joshua, and immediately the tent of meeting is set up in Shiloh. In Joshua 18, we see this. The people of God set up the tent in Shiloh. However, this is not the place that God chooses to set his name. It's not the place. It's not a permanent location. We see the ark moving around in different places all the way up until it comes to its final resting place in Jerusalem at some point. But there's not actually a resting place that's given for God's name. And the reason is because, as it says in Deuteronomy 12, verses 10 and 11, God will only choose to set his name in a place once the people of God receive rest from all of their enemies. And if you just think about the history of God's people, after the people of God come into the promised land, you have within one generation, the people are rebelling. You have hundreds of years where the people of God are ruled by enemies. They've come into the land, and yet they've never received rest from their enemies. And so none of the conditions of Deuteronomy 12 have been met. And so think about what this would have been like during the time of the judges as you're waiting. you're waiting for God to reveal this place where he will specially put his presence so that you can come into the presence of God, and it never happens. Hundreds of years go by, and you are continually ruled by enemies, and you never have rest, and God never chooses a place to set his name. Now, the point that's made in the book of Judges, and the reason this becomes very important, is because the reason why God's people never had rest from their enemies in the book of Judges is because they were never faithful to God. And the reason they were never faithful to God is because they never had a godly king. So there will ultimately be no way for God to choose a place for his name to dwell until the people of God receive a king after God's own heart who will promote godliness in the land and who will destroy all the enemies of God's people and so granting the people rest. Now, if you were to ask then, you think hundreds of years you're waiting to see where is the place where God's going to choose to set his name? When will we be delivered from all of our enemies? When will we finally have rest? And it's told to you that it must be when a godly king, a man after God's own heart, comes. That king who came was David. David is the man after God's own heart, the godly king who gives rest to the people of God, such that now they are, through him, through God, they are given rest from their enemies all around. And this is why then in 2 Samuel 7, the beginning of what's called the Davidic covenant, in verse 1, it says this. This is right after David has established his throne. He's conquered Jerusalem, which had never been conquered before, and the ark has been brought into Jerusalem. And then it says in verse 1 of chapter 7, "Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around." A fulfillment of what was spoken of in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, a very clear allusion to that. Now finally, now that we've had David, our great king, who has defeated all the enemies of God's people, now finally we have rest, and God says, "Now I will choose a place to set my name in your midst, in Jerusalem itself." And then God appears to Nathan. He communicates to him what's now called the Davidic covenant, where God chooses to, through a son of David, he promises that a son of David will build a house for God, a place where God will dwell forever. Now, brothers and sisters, this story of the history of the way in which God chooses a place to set his name is the reason why in the Old Testament, Jerusalem, and even more particularly Mount Zion being in Jerusalem, the actual place where the temple was built. This is the reason why Jerusalem is so important in the Old Testament. This is the place that God has chosen to set his name. If you wanted to come into the presence of God, you must come to Jerusalem. This is where God has made a covenantal promise as well that will ultimately be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, that through even a son of David, there will be a house that is built, a permanent dwelling place for God where he will meet with his people. God, this is where God is. This is where God himself is. This is why the destruction of the temple is so significant in the exile. It's because this is the removal of the place where God's chosen to set his name. It shows God is no longer with us. He's no longer in our midst. This is why, for instance, the psalmist, speaking of this great election of Jerusalem, and you could almost turn at random to the Psalms to see the importance of this. But Psalm 132, verses 13 and 14, "The Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." Or think again of Psalm 48 in verses 1 and 3, where the psalmist says this: "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge." This is the significance. God has chosen a place to set his name. And if you wanted to come to God's into God's presence in the Old Testament, the only way to do it would be to come to Jerusalem. This is also why all of Old Testament worship is always oriented towards Jerusalem. Think of Solomon in his great prayer in 1 Kings 8, where he says, you know, when this person sins in this way and they turn towards Jerusalem. They turn towards this house that I've built. Hear from heaven and forgive. Why? Because this is the place that God's chosen to set his name. God's chosen to set his name. Hear from heaven and see and forgive. This is why Daniel, when he's in exile, opens the windows against the king's edict and turns his face towards Jerusalem, towards the temple, and prays in that way. This is why the psalmist in Psalm 122 says that you must pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. This is why in exile, the Israelites would say, you know, it's here that our captors required of us mirth. And they said, sing to us one of the songs of Zion. And they would say, if I forget you, Jerusalem, if I forget you, Jerusalem, then let my right hand forget its skill and let my tongue stick to the roof of its mouth. Jerusalem and Zion are the focal point of everything in the Old Testament because this is the place that God has chosen to set his name. Now, with all that understanding then about the history, the importance of Deuteronomy 12, the way in which it's been developed in the Old Testament, the next question comes, how can we as Christians orient ourselves towards the place that God has set his name? Where is the place that God has chosen to set his name today? Now, there are some Christians who will continue to speak about the importance of Jerusalem. We went to Jerusalem, my wife and I, last year. We went there, and you know, there'd be some people who would give you things talking about the need to pray for Jerusalem from Psalm 122. Some Christians, you know, believe that until Jerusalem is restored, the purposes of God basically can't move forward because of all these prophecies with regard to the restoration of Jerusalem. But the problem with this kind of thinking is that even though God did choose to set his name in Jerusalem, God is no longer there. He has not set his name any longer in Jerusalem. And this was made perfectly clear by the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, which even in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ prophesied of that event, shows that this was to be a permanent thing. God permanently removed his name from Jerusalem with the destruction of the temple. And so the question then comes then, where can we go to worship? How can we orient all of our worship towards the place where God's chosen to set his name like they did in the Old Testament? How can we apply things like Psalm 132 or Psalm 122 or 48 or any of the other places which speak of the glory of Zion? And the answer, brothers and sisters, is this. God has chosen to set his name in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to orient yourself to the place where God's chosen to set his name and to offer to God acceptable worship, the only way to do it is to worship in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to worship in him. And even this is the reason why then, brothers and sisters, why there is a special promise of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ when two or more are gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Christians gather in the name of Christ, they are gathering in the place where God has chosen to set his name. This is the place where God commands his blessing. Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And so the question, brothers and sisters, is do you worship at the place that God has chosen? This is why all worship must be done in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the worship of every Muslim is not acceptable to God. Of every Jewish person, of every Jew is not acceptable to God unless they repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's why no other religion is acceptable in the sight of God. God has only chosen to set his name in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, do you see then too the glory of what happens on the Lord's Day? When we gather together, we are fulfilling this very thing. We are fulfilling it and as we'll see next week, as we're going to go into much more detail about the way in which this is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is fulfilled far more gloriously than what happened in the temple. This is the place that God's chosen to set his name. This is where God is. Do not be like the person who, in the hide-and-seek game, the one who's it, is seeking out everyone else and they're all yelling out where they actually are, and yet refusing to look in the place that they are telling you where they are. God is telling you where he is. If you want to find God, you must come to him in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ is called the way, the truth, and the life. and why it is said that no one comes to the Father except through him. You must come through him. And when we gather together as the people of God, we approach not the earthly Mount Zion where the temple was built, but we approach through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings, who has ascended the mountain of God. We approach the true heavenly Mount Zion to meet with God in the place that he has chosen to set his name. And so this is the reason why when we gather together for worship on the Lord's Day, that this is the height of everything that we will ever do. This is it. This is where God is. He's nowhere else. He is here. He is here. And this is where he's commanded his blessing. This is where we know that God is the God who sanctifies us. May it be that we would find him and that we would worship in the place that he's chosen to set his name. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we do thank you for your choice to set your name in a place, and even more particularly in a person, that all of the fullness of God would dwell in the Lord Jesus Christ bodily, and that we would be filled in him, that we can come to you, and that this filling is so complete that it is actually even a personal union, whereby Jesus can say even to Thomas, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Lord, may it be true in our hearts that we seek always the place where you've chosen to set your name, that we would set our hearts on the worship of your name, that we would seek to worship you in the heavenly Mount Zion each and every week, that we would even be able to say with the psalmist that if we forget you, then let our right hand forget its skill and let our tongue stick to the roof of our mouths. For Lord, if we are to sing and make music to you, it must be in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be, Lord, that we would be sanctified by your Spirit and so be enabled to worship you in a manner that's pleasing to you. For Lord, we do ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Well, brothers and sisters, please rise as we respond to the preaching of God's word with a word of praise.